Brett and I get to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, starting at verse 1.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you."
Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near." Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of the Lord. Thank you, Marit.
Thank you. Y'all are in trouble because that clock is not working. It's a beautiful thing to behold and to participate in the baptism of an infant. Everything is brought into clearer focus, which is what the sacraments are intended to do. Before Naomi was old enough to choose God, today we celebrate that God chose her first. The sacraments remind us about the grace of God in our lives, and they are meant to ground us regularly in that grace. They are visible reminders of the invisible grace that is ours through Christ, and today, Naomi became our sister in Christ. We pledge to partner with God and with her parents to bring her up in the knowledge and in the love of her God. To Naomi and to all the children in our midst, including us, we are in many ways the sacramental community of grace. We become the visible and tangible expression of God's grace in one another's lives. And this is the function of the body. This summer already, we've celebrated God's goodness in the lives of our children as we promoted them to their next grade in Sunday school. We honored 4 high school graduates. We honored and recognized 2 college graduates and 4 and celebrated 4 seminary grads. So there was a lot of celebration in the last month. As a sacramental community, this is what we do. We show up for one another. We share as people have need. We baptize. And we share the Lord's Supper together, as we will do so in a few moments. God's love takes the shape of this sacramental community. It's not some intangible thing. It has skin and bones and flesh. The passage that Tom read this morning in some way points us again to this idea of community. Not only are we a sacramental community, but we are a community on mission with and for God. That's the way that we live out this grace, that it's primarily done in mission wherever we go, demonstrating God's redemptive and transformative love in the world. Now, I don't pretend to know exactly where each of you are individually in your relationships to God in Christ. But for the sake of trying to preach this passage faithfully this morning, I need to remind us that these words that we heard were Jesus' words to those people that have said, yes, I will follow you. To the people of God who have said, yes, I will follow you. I belong to you. You belong to me. We're in relationship, God. These words that Tom read are to those people and to us this morning, for those of us that are trying to live this thing out. Amen? To those who are thrown in with Jesus, to those of us who have cast ourselves with God and aligned our own priorities, our own lives, our values with the values of the kingdom of God and the values of God. So that will be sort of my focus this morning. Just want to prepare those of you that are kind of wondering, this is sounding kind of harsh. And it's not meant to be so, but as I read the text this morning, there were some hard words in there, right? In the previous chapter, in chapter 9, and verse 51, the scripture says that Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. I'm backing up just a little bit. Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem, signaling that he was headed somewhere in particular. That something had changed and his gaze was to the cross. Amen? And that it was going to cost people who called themselves disciples. It was going to be a costly thing. And he, in these chapters, in teaching his disciples, he's demonstrating and explaining. In turning his face towards Jerusalem, if you wonder what Jesus is doing, right, in demonstrating, I want to suggest to you that it's this. Jesus is choosing and saying, I'm turning my face towards Jerusalem, which depicts power. Jesus is saying, I'm turning my face towards Jerusalem to confront the powers of oppression found in two powerful institutions, the religious institution and the empire. When Jesus says, I'm turning my face towards Jerusalem, he's signaling something very different. And he's saying, I'm suggesting that he's saying, I am turning my face towards Jerusalem. I'm going to come up against these things that oppress and threaten life in all of its fullness. In today's passage, Jesus gives his disciples lots of ways that they are instructed to conduct themselves when we and they are on mission in community. In this passage, essentially, Jesus is teaching his disciples to do a few things. Live simply. When you're on mission, live simply. Proclaim two things. Proclaim peace and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And by the way, there's something else that Jesus tucks in here, and it kind of throws it out there, and I had to go, whoa, that's heavy. Things are going to be rough out there. I'm sending you, it says, like lambs among wolves. That doesn't sound safe at all, does it? It's kind of one of these weird things that Jesus inserts to remind his disciples that the gospel that we proclaim is actually a dangerous thing. What does he mean? What is he talking about? And you have to go back to Luke chapter 4 to find out what he means by this. And if you recall, a couple weeks ago, we talked about Luke 4. Jesus stood up in the synagogue, the center of religious power, and preaches this amazing sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight for the blind. The prisoners are set free, and everybody in the house loved it, right? They were excited about this message. Until Jesus goes further, and he frames all of the sermon that he just preached to include those who were on the outside. Women who were Gentiles, and lepers who were also Gentiles. Social outcasts of the day and ethnic religious outsiders. That was the gospel that Jesus preached. From day one, it is a gospel that includes all people. all people. And folks were not happy with that at all. And what happened next is that they became violent. They became an angry mob and to try to throw Jesus off a cliff. I think when Jesus is saying to his disciples that I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, he's signaling back to remember what happened to me at the synagogue that day. Folks got violent over this gospel. Folks got violent over this idea that the gospel just might include people who are typically found on the outside. He's warning his disciples that the message that they are carrying is threatening to people in power. The gospel is threatening to folks in power. And when he sends them out to preach, this is the gospel that they carry. Brothers and sisters, Jesus' message is still the same today. And honestly, it feels dangerous. It feels dangerous to me. It actually feels dangerous to me to get up and to preach this idea that God is actually for those who are on the margins. Because there are people who don't want that to be so. The gospel is a message of radical inclusivity, and it prods our imagination. And if you're sitting here today and you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable with this, I want you to stay in the discomfort. Not for your sake, but for the sake of those who are on the outside. Let's be a little bit uncomfortable, not for us, but for those for whom this good news never finds its way there. Jesus' own message is embodied now in us, the sacramental community, the grace. Can we be that? Can we be simultaneously a community that embodies grace and inclusivity for all people and at the same time know that this grace will also scandalize us and others? That kind of grace, like I said, is dangerous. We are like lambs among wolves. Jesus also says this twice. Be certain, be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near. Which gives me actually some pause and a little bit of encouragement. The kingdom of God is near. And if the kingdom of God includes people who are on the outside, and it means a little bit of, it's not dangerous, like I don't feel like my life is threatened necessarily. It could be. It could be. It actually could be if we start to live in this way. It could mean threat to our physical bodies. But there are many whose bodies are already being threatened. Amen. When I read this passage earlier in the week, I stopped at that sentence that the kingdom of God is near. Be certain of that, friends, that the kingdom of God is near. In all of your conversations, Jesus is suggesting with people in their homes, on the streets, the kingdom of God is near and now. I'm certain that it's not the way I would say it at a school board meeting or at a city council meeting. I might not get up and say, the kingdom of God is near. I might not, but I wonder actually if that might be what I need to do. Or what we need to do as people of faith is to stand up and say, the kingdom of God is near. And where there is injustice and oppression, that we will stand. I know it's uncomfortable for many of us in this room. We were taught that the best thing to do is to be quiet. And I don't think that's an option anymore. I absolutely don't think that's an option. Maybe I could say, and I have said, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. People are not to be living in the way that they are living. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. This kingdom of God, this new way, is promised to all people, to those who receive as well as to those who reject. It's a new way of understanding all human relationships. Indeed, God's ordering of things is different. God does not order things the way that we order them. God does not order things the way that we do. And we really have to sit with that and go, am I living the way that God ordered things, or have I caved into something else? I know that it's easy to say and it's hard to do, but as people of faith, those that of us that have said, yes, I will follow Jesus, the invitation for all of us is to actually take a look at that, honestly, before God. Here's what happens next that I think is really interesting. So Jesus, after he says all this, he sends them out. and they come back. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They were amped. They were excited. They saw something. When they proclaimed this dangerous gospel, what they saw was that evil was dealt with. Jesus said, I saw it. I saw Satan fall. It's powerful, y'all, and it's scary. The evil wasn't defeated by Jesus directly, but was defeated by those in whom Jesus sent and equipped into the world. Follow what I'm saying. Evil was not defeated by Jesus directly, but was defeated by those who Jesus sent into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. What that says to me is you and I can experience and are called actually to be people who recognize that we are filled by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection, to go out and proclaim this dangerous gospel and know when we do that, that we are fighting and we are coming against evil in the way that I think God intends for us to live and to do. And I wonder often if we don't know that. Do we kind of just, I don't want to go that deep, Lena. I don't really want to get that serious. But this call to discipleship is costly and it is serious. God in Christ truly has given his mission to the church, to those that claim they are following him, and then he has empowered us by his Spirit to work against evil in the world. I believe this is 100% true. 100% true. We have an important role to play in the public sphere. The gathered church finds its witness and lives its power in the public spaces. It's not private. Where we proclaim and where we act. Here's the thing, though. You and I have to get really good at naming evil. We have to get really good at naming it. And sometimes we think that evil shows up in a, you know, horns and a red cape and kind of, what's it called? A pitchfork. That we think that's evil. But I'm here to tell you, it rarely looks like that. It rarely looks like that. Evil that works against all that God really intends. Evil, all things that work against the coming of the reign of the kingdom of God. And you know what that is. I was telling a colleague of mine that it's curious to me that people are wondering if racism really exists. And I'm thinking, it does. It's not even a question. And yet we circle and circle and circle around it like we wonder if we should be fighting against it when God has clearly said we should. We need to engage. Today I want to name one evil in particular, and hopefully this will capture your imagination. I made a whole list last night of evil things, and I'm not going to give them all to you. But here's one. I think when people are deemed and treated less than human is evil. When people are deemed less than human and then treated less than human, that is evil. When people are deemed less than human and treated less than human, that is evil. Either by race or ethnicity, by social or economic status, by religious label, by immigration status, by gender identity, when we treat people and see people and deem them less than human and then treat them in that way, that is evil. Why? All humanity is made in the image of God. And when we refuse to give dignity to all people, we are in direct opposition to God and have become complicit evildoers and tools for Satan's work in this world. Period. Shall I say it again? When we refuse to give dignity to all people who are made in the image of God, we are in direct opposition to God and have become complicit evildoers and tools for Satan's work in this world. Now, nobody in this room wants to be tools for Satan's work. Otherwise, I don't think you would have come through that door. But check this. Sometimes we don't see that we actually are. Possibly. Sometimes we don't know that we're actually participating in this thing that is called evil. The gift today of baptizing Naomi is that we have to do better. I realized last night as I was finishing up this sermon and thinking about baptism that we can't baptize little kids into the church and make promises to them in sacramental community and then not actually live it out. When we do so, we lie to our kids and we diminish the witness and power of the church. Can we not do that? That would also be evil. Rather, let's confess our sin and complicity and receive from God the power and the courage to live boldly God's mission in the world. We humbly proclaim the kingdom of God is near and now. May it be so. Amen.